Good evening, a very warm welcome to our service on Sunday, the 14th of February. Please would you open the Bible with me to Acts chapter 27, reading from verse 9. We continue in our studies in the book of Acts. We're near the end now, and we have just one more chapter after chapter 27 that we're going to consider this night. So let's read Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Paul is now on his way to Rome. He's on a boat, and they've stopped off in a place called Fair Havens. Now let's read the word of God. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbour was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbour of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" We thank God for the reading of his word. Shall we seek God's face in prayer? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you that we have the opportunity once more to study your holy word. We thank you that as we have looked at the life of that man, the Apostle Paul, we have seen your grace in his life. We thank you that no matter what he went through, the trials, the tribulations, the hardships, the times where he went without, and the times where he was attacked, we thank you, Lord, that you never left him. You never forsook him. We thank you that you were with him, and we thank you that he was strengthened in faith and gave glory to God. And Father, we thank you that you are the same God today, that we can say as Paul that you are the God of your people. We belong to you and you belong to us. And we thank you that your ancient power is still available to us. We thank you that you are the God who delivers your people. You are God who is for your people. And so, Father, in all of our need, we come to you in all of our weakness, and we pray that you would strengthen our faith and strengthen our resolve to serve you through thick and thin, no matter what tempests we face and what difficulties. Help us, Heavenly Father, to look to you with faith and confidence. We thank you that nothing can thwart your purposes. We thank you that the Church of Christ shall prevail. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're building your kingdom. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, the victory belongs to you. So, Father, as we look into your word this evening, speak to us, bless us, and forgive us, Lord, of our many sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's consider this passage, Acts chapter 27. I've entitled my message this evening, A Man After God's Own Heart. Now, immediately you think of David, who is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. But was not the Apostle Paul a man after God's own heart? He knew God. He testified boldly of his faith in Christ. His faith was very real, very genuine. He had close dealings with God. Do you remember when King Agrippa, we saw this last week, said to him, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Paul responding in this way, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I'm satisfied in my God. I'm so thankful that he has saved me. I know the forgiveness of sins. I have an assurance of heaven. I know certainty in my life. I know where I'm going. I'm living for the glory of God. I know him and he knows me. I long that you would become almost and altogether like me, except for these chains, except being a prisoner." So we're looking at a man after God's own heart tonight. And I want to bring you a word of encouragement, a word of strengthening, as we see God's care and God's protection for his servant. It's around the year AD 60. Paul at last is on his way to Rome. He's been longing to go there. But it's a very precarious journey, which ends up in shipwreck. This is the fourth shipwreck that Paul would have been in. Once he spent a night and a day in the deep. And yet, through it all, God shines through. His care, his mercy, his power, his deliverance is made known. So let's consider, first of all, the man after God's own heart, one to whom much favour is shown. You see, the first thing we notice in chapter 27 is that though Paul is a prisoner of Caesar, God is giving him favour. First of all, we notice that Julius, who is a centurion, one who's had a preeminent military life, who's been promoted to be a centurion in charge of 100 soldiers in none other than the Augustan regiment. He has taken charge of Paul, and he is to get him to Rome. Now, as we read through chapter 27, we'll notice that this man Julius has a great respect for Paul. Straight away we see that there's special privileges for the apostle. It's remarkable in verse 1 and verse 2 that we discover that Paul is not alone. He's allowed to have friends with him on this long journey to Rome. Luke is there. You see, the very writer of this graphic event, this detailed event of the storm and shipwreck, is the one who is on the boat. You see, we have the word "we" and the word "us" in verses 1 and 2. Not only that, a Thessalonian, one of Paul's friends, is with him. Look at this, verse 2. "So entering a ship of Andromedium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." Now that's staggering. Which prisoner is allowed to bring his friends along with him? A man who has to stand before none other than Caesar. Special treatment is given to him. If you go into any prison in Great Britain today and you meet the people there, a prisoner is one who says to you he has no rights, has no privileges. His is a hard life. How good God is to Paul. And then we read something else quite remarkable in verse 3, that when they stop off at Sidon, Julius, the centurion, treats Paul so well, that he permits him to go and see some friends and to receive care from them. Paul had friends everywhere. The Church of Jesus Christ had spread. He gained a tremendous encouragement through being with God's people. Reciprocal, he gave the word to them, gave fellowship to them, encouraged them, and it was reciprocal. They strengthened his heart. It's amazing, isn't it? Julius saw Paul as a man of integrity. He wasn't a prisoner who was going to run off. He knew that Paul could be trusted. Paul, I believe, had a big personality. Not that he was loud-mouthed or full of self, but he oozed with love for others, oozed with confidence and integrity. He was a man you could trust. You see, the tribulation and some trials that he'd been through in life had shaped his character, and it was noticeable. He spent 2 years incarcerated previously by Felix, but Felix wanted to talk with him. Agrippa, later the king, wanted an audience with him. There was something unusual and different about Paul. He had an authority when he spoke. There was a transparency about him. There was godliness about him. And people respected him. And so we find that he's given special privileges. God will not try him beyond what he can bear, but will, with every trial and temptation, provide a way of escape. And so he has his two friends with him, Luke and Aristarchus, and he's enabled to visit other friends when he stops off at Sidon. What about you? You may be facing the unknown. You don't need to face Caesar. You don't need to go on a long journey. But there may be a foreboding future in your mind ahead of you. But if you're a Christian, you can say, if God is for me, who shall be against me? David could say in Psalm 3, though many rise up against me, God is the strength of my heart. He is the lifter up of my head. Though 10,000 stand against me, I will not be dismayed. Friends are often given to us in times of trial and difficulty. People to support us. Lorna has been through a very dark time, a week of tremendous trial and tribulation, suffering with COVID. And yet I believe it's God's goodness to her that so many folk in the church have phoned her, encouraged her, strengthened her. God one day sent an angel, not literally, but he sent somebody on the day when there was snow and there were no carers to help her dress. God is a gracious God, and he may even use non-Christian people also to help us in our hour of need. Here is Julius. He's not a believer. And yet what favour is being shown to Paul? But secondly, if we've considered first of all the favour shown, let's consider the trust gained. A man after God's own heart, who wins the hearts of others. Others learn to trust him. Now, the first part of Paul's journey was very straightforward and uneventful. They'd had to change ships at a place called Myra, the southern part of Turkey today. And they got on another ship, an Alexandrian ship, which was full of grain on its way to Rome. So it'd been a quick layover. It's a bad time of year to journey. It was mid-October time. We read in verse 9 about a fast. The fast had ended. They spent much time in a certain place. And the fast had now ended. That's to do with the Day of Atonement. The Mediterranean from September on, October particularly, and through to November and on, was very turbulent. It was a dangerous time to travel. In fact, often they would close shipping in the month of November. Now, that Alexandrian ship manages to travel from Myra to Crete, and it stops off at a place called Fair Havens. It's a poor harbour, but it manages to get there. It's already faced the beating of winds. And at that point, having spent much time there, the time of the fast is now over, it's going towards November time, there's a little committee meeting, although we assume it's a committee. Paul is involved, and he speaks up. And he says to them that he believes they ought not to travel any further. Look at this, verse 10. Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. This is sound judgment. Paul is an experienced traveller. Perhaps that's why he's in on the conversation. He's speaking to the centurion. He's speaking to the helmsman and the captain of the boat. But do they listen to his advice? No. We read that the centurion is persuaded more by the helmsman and the owner of the boat, verse 11. And the majority say that they must carry on their journey. Maybe disappointing for Paul. But you know, in coming days, what Paul has said will help the centurion, and help the captain, and help all on board to trust in him. You see, when the situation takes a turn for the worst, and they're in the midst of a terrible storm, Paul is enabled to speak to them. And he says this in verse 21, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." They've already had to throw cargo overboard. He's reminding them that God had given him sound judgment, and so they're to listen to him now. And he says to them, verse 22, "Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." It's remarkable, isn't it? Here he is, he hasn't been listened to, but now he's standing up in the midst of a storm with great confidence and composure. And he's telling them to remember his previous words. What he said has happened. But now he's saying to them, "God has spoken to me. I want to encourage you. I want you to be strong in heart. You will not lose your lives, though the ship will be lost itself." Paul is not a super spiritual man. He's not a presumptuous man. He didn't say, say to himself, "The Lord has told me that as I testified in Jerusalem, so I will testify in Rome." We read about that in another chapter. And so it's a foregone conclusion. As God has said, so it will be. So I can sit back. What will be, will be. No, there was no foolhardiness. There was no presumption in Paul. He was concerned not just for himself. And though he was sure about the plans of God, that he would end in Rome, he was concerned about the others who were with him and the disaster that was facing them. And so he wisely had told them not to journey. Now, we need to be people of sound judgment during COVID times. It's important that we listen to the government advice. They may not always get it right, but whilst infection rates have been high, it's been wise that we've closed the church. You may hear of other advice that's given recently this week. We're told that two masks is much better protection than one. We're to be wise. The government's now told us that rates are low. We're given permission to open, and we feel it's right to open. But we're never to test God. Paul was a very practical man. He wasn't super spiritual. He wasn't saying that we can do as we please. And if we just go ahead willy-nilly, things will just all work out. He was a man who sought God in prayer. Now, when they fasted, and they fasted for a long time, verse 21, we read about 14 days of abstinence. I believe Paul would have been much in prayer. And as he fasted and as he prayed, his mind was very clear. God had given him a word that they would not perish. And when it came to the point of them eventually having to leave the boat, Paul says another thing very practical. In verses 33 to 34, he says that they are to take food. Look at this. "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. You see the balance there? Saying God will deliver you, but you must eat food. Later they have to go into the sea. They have to trust God, but they have to swim, or they have to hold on to a piece of wood. They must do their part. I'm sure these men, as they listened to Paul, trusted him because of his sound judgment. He had authority in what he said. He was decisive. He was positive. He freely testified of his trust in God. Verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. He was open about his faith. He didn't just preach in synagogues or in auditoriums where there were services or where there were set people before him. No, the whole of his life was about walking with God, and he didn't hide his light under a bushel. These men on that boat, 276 persons we read. There had been many soldiers looking after these prisoners. As they listened on to Paul, they learned to trust him. At the beginning, they didn't listen to him, but now it was all ears. He gained their trust. What about you and I? Do we live lives of integrity? Are we people of sound judgment? Are we openly Christian? Oh, that God would help us. But thirdly, let's consider now the angel that was sent. The Lord had intervened in Paul's life over many years, particularly at critical junctures in his life. In Corinth, when he had faced much opposition, the Lord himself spoke to Paul in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will hurt you, for I have much people in this city." On another occasion, Paul's nephew had uncovered a plot to kill him. And now, here he is, in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean, on the Adriatic Sea. It's been many days. They haven't seen night or day. They haven't seen the sun or the moon. It's been a ghastly tempest. They've been fasting. At such a point, an angel is sent by God to appear to the Apostle Paul. Look at this, verse 23. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Isn't that glorious? How kind God is to his servant. He is a man after God's own heart. God loves him. He's intervened many times in his life, and now he intervenes again. My friend, you who are a child of God, do you believe in the ministry of angels? Do you believe that God has angels guarding his church, protecting his people, strengthening and helping them, the unseen world of angels? Do you believe? Now, notice that the angel came at a time of desperation. Verse 20, the end of verse 20, it reads, "All hope that we would be saved was finally given up." These hardened sailors and these prisoners were besides themselves. They thought that it was the end. And yet at such a time as that, an angel appeared to Paul, gave him a message. He passed it on to the men in the boat, and they were strengthened and took heart. Friends, trials may persist a long time. The dark night might continue. Why does God do it? Well, he may do it to distinguish between those who trust in him and those who do not. The men in the boat feared for their lives, but Paul didn't. He may also do it also to strengthen the servant of God, to, as it were, expand his faith, to stretch his faith. The Lord would do it to show that He is the Lord. He will step in His time, and He will give confidence and certainty to those in great fear. So let's now consider the confidence that Paul knew. At one stage, that boat had to have cables undergirding it. Verse 17, I don't know how they did it, but those planks of wood locked together could so easily have been broken apart or water gushing in. And so they put cables around, and they would have had a means of tightening those cables to keep the boat together. Verse 18, we read that they had to throw the tackle overboard. Verse 29, we read of them being driven up and down on the Adriatic Sea, taking soundings, and they knew that they were near land, but there was that great fear that they would hit the rocks. And so we read that they just prayed with all their might that they might see day. And we also read that they had to cut away a skiff, a little lifeboat, when soldiers had tried to escape. Sailors had tried to escape. But in all this chaos, Paul was confident. Look at verse 30. Let's look at the context and then Paul's response. Verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall. What confidence! Paul is saying, we don't need anybody going into a lifeboat. We don't need anybody escaping. We're going to cut off that means. We're trusting in God. And they listen to him. They listen to his order. Who would do that in their right minds today? Cut out the lifeboat. Then verses 34 to 36. Paul says, take nourishment. And then verse 35. When he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. You may say, who would do that in their right minds? Stopping in the middle of a storm, calling everybody to eat, lifting up their heads, giving thanks to God, breaking the bread and passing it out orderly. There's no scramble for the food. You see, here's a man of serenity. The peace of God is ruling in his heart. He's letting the peace of God rule in his heart. Here's a man of gratitude, giving thanks to God for bread. What a testimony to those men. They would have never forgotten that prayer. It's quite remarkable, the composure that Paul knew. This man knew confidence in the face of adversity. Somebody in the church has lent me a book, and it's very interesting. A German pastor who had to fight in the First World War in 1924 took on a work in a German town of miners. It was a very rough district. Nobody wanted to know. A coarse place, a rude place, a wicked place, an immoral place. But he visited the people. He won their confidence. He was a man about the people. And then there came a meeting in the town hall. The communists were there. The free thinkers were there. And things were spoken against the church and against Jesus Christ. And this man stood up in the midst of the storm. And he said to them all, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin." All pandemonium broke loose. But there's one man, a big man, protected him from the blows and managed to get him out of the meeting. And as I read that story, I thought, here's a man who trusts God. He's prepared to go to be amongst his enemies and declare the gospel of Christ. A man who's in a very difficult working town and lived amongst them. And when people come to beat him, he stands the test of time. There's another time when he was told, don't go down that road. There's men lying in wait who are ready to beat you, but he wanted to show his trust in God. And he walked to them and he managed to witness to them. God is able to give great confidence and great composure to his servants. Here's Paul, a man after God's own heart. We said, first of all, there is a man who knew favour. Favour was given to him. Special privileges were given to him. Respect was given to him. Secondly, he was a man who gained trust through his sound judgment. Thirdly, we saw how God was with him. God sent him an angel. Fourthly, we saw the confidence that he knew. But fifthly, let's consider the deliverance that it was afforded. The ship was eventually allowed to drive towards an island. They lightened the ship, they got rid of all the grain. They hoisted the sail and let her be driven, but she struck a sandbank. The boat stuck fast. The stern was about to be broken up. And the soldiers had planned to kill the prisoners because they knew if a Roman soldier should allow a prisoner to go free and they lost the prisoner, they themselves would lose their lives. But the centurion Julius will not permit it. Paul has said that every man must be saved and will be saved. And so the centurion tells them to jump into the water, to swim to the shore, or to hold on to boards of wood or debris. And so they manage to get to the island and they find themselves on the island of Malta. And God has delivered every single one, 256 men. If you read the whole chapter yourself in your own time, Dr. Lucas recorded it with great detail. It's a very dramatic event. I'm sure those men would never forget all that had happened upon them. And Paul would have made a deep impression upon them. Who knows what good may have been done in their lives. If sailors should be saved on the ship where disobedient Jonah was, the disobedient prophet, and if God should intervene into their lives, who can tell what God did in the lives of all those sailors and prisoners who accompanied Paul upon this shipwreck? We see here, above all, a man who really cared for others. And God cared for him and would deliver him and deliver all who were with him. The whole event shows his great concern for the welfare of others. In the book that I've been lent, that German pastor tells of a friend of his. It was a youth pastor. They had a huge house and they encouraged all the young people to come there. And they were wild young people from all sorts of backgrounds. And they would let them play table tennis games, take them out on treks and provide food for them. It was a difficult time, a war time. And this youth pastor, he was a tall, gaunt man with a long beard and most untrendy. And the German pastor, when he first saw him, thought, what on earth is this old man to do with young people? But he soon realised that this man's life was in favour, in prol of the young people. He loved them. He cared for them. He did everything for them. He prayed for them. And what respect they showed him. How they listened to his every word. Friends, as Christians, when we begin to disdain the world, there's something deeply wrong with us. We may be greatly pained by the lawlessness and godliness of the environment in which we live, but our one aim should be to glorify God, to be salt and light, and to be like our Saviour who had compassion upon the masses and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. In this passage in Acts 27, you see no words of rebuke coming from the Apostle Paul. You see no words of harsh treatment of unbelievers. You see a man who cares and loves and openly testifies and speaks words of wisdom. Oh, that we would not just be like Paul, but as much as he was like Christ, seek to be like Christ. Oh, that God would mould us and make us into men and women after God's own heart. Remember, the whole chapter is about God's care for his servant. So when you feel alone or trapped, remember that God knows how to meet your needs. Remember when you feel that there's no way ahead, that God is able to provide a way of escape for you. Remember when people initially won't listen to you, remember he is listening to you. No matter what you go through, remember this, that God is forming character in you. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you have been glad to be there on the beach in Malta? One of those 276. Amazed that your life has been spared. Praying to God. Thanking God for this man after God's own heart, the Apostle Paul. Thinking about his God and saying, I want his God. I want to have the same trust and confidence that he had. Oh, that we would be people who are men and women after God's own heart. Shall we pray? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you and praise you for what we have read and studied tonight in the Holy Scriptures. We pray that the words of the Scriptures will come alive in our hearts. And we pray that as we walk through difficult days, that we would yet trust you, that we would do great exploits, and that we would see our God at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, may God bless you, and may he be with you this week. And if you are going to sing our final hymn through all the changing scenes of life, sing it with all your heart. May God bless you. Amen.